kind of a running joke in my family that when I guest preach somewhere, since it's not my normal day job, I always get the hard passages. I think the last time I preached, it was about giving your eye and letting people maim you. So, this proves to be no different. So now what? Christmas Eve candles have all been extinguished. Silent night has been sung. The gifts have been unwrapped. Some returned and others put away. So now what do we do? The post-holiday blues can hit hard sometimes. It was a frantic journey to the celebration of Christmas, but now the lights can seem not so bright and colorful, and the music sometimes gets on our nerves a little easier. Or worse, maybe. Maybe things have fallen apart and that family closeness lasted only a minute or two before the rivalries and the resentments returned. We are now faced again with the dark realities of our world. The magic tends to disappear. We see once again the sadness that often surrounds us. We feel the losses hard once again. There certainly is no basking in the Christmas glow in Matthew's gospel text this Christmastide Sunday. With the dream of warning, Joseph and his new family become refugees, fleeing an oppressive ruler who wants to kill the child. For Matthew, it's the fulfillment of a prophecy. For Joseph and Mary, it's a moment of sheer terror. For the little town of Bethlehem, it's a tragedy of historical proportions. Anytime disaster strikes, natural or human originated, questions arise. No doubt between the pronouncement of peace on earth on Christmas Eve and this Sunday's worship, something tragic has happened somewhere, maybe in our world, in the lives of someone we know and are close to. Maybe it's something personal or something local. Maybe it's something on a larger scale. Another shooting, another fire, another flood, something. It's almost inevitable. The reality of the world that we live in is that we live with times of loss and sadness. We live in moments of extreme and horrific terror, even amidst our moments of joy and celebrations. Bad things do happen, and often it feels like that is what surrounds us most. We sometimes lose the light of Christmas, that magic of Christmas, because it gets lost in our sadness and our losses. We are not necessarily looking for explanations or a take back of the promises we recalled on Christmas Eve, but a so now what is definitely in order. The combination of these appointed texts for this week scrambles praise for God's wonderful deeds with the suffering of Christ and the terrifying night escape of the Holy Family. Joy, pain, fear, lament, and despair all factor into these readings. The emotional range is expansive when we move from Isaiah to Matthew, as God's people laud God for salvation, and the mothers of the innocent weep inconsolably at the murder of their children. God's salvation history is inextricably bound to the world's history, with all of its messiness, cruelty, violence, and chaos. The infant Jesus, like babies born today, enters a fallen creation fraught with danger, as Matthew's gospel makes unavoidably clear. We wish that the story from Matthew of a family with a newborn fleeing imminent violence in the night, uncertain of their future, did not resonate so loudly in our day and time. We wish that we might read this account of a poor family persecuted and afraid, with no choice but to take to the road with nothing but the clothes on their backs, not sound as if it were something out of this morning's headlines. How I yearn for the day when the slaughter of innocents hearkened back to a dark time to be lamented and is not a current reality to be combated. We are not, however, in that place quite yet. There are, unfortunately, 26 million refugees in our world. Today, 14 million people are at risk of starvation in Yemen. Almost 38,000 people have died due to gun violence in the United States so far this year. And the U.S. has held a record number of migrant children in detention right now, 69,550. History continues to crush the vulnerable. Matthew could write this tragic story right now, anywhere in this world. Families are still often forced to run for their lives. Children still fall victim to the evil conspiracies of the powerful. Jesus still suffers at the hand of government officials, and Rachel still weeps without ceasing at the death of her children. This is no doubt a tough day in our lectionary, coming right after the Christmas celebration. While it can be tempting to avoid the obvious difficulties with today's readings and just stay with those expressions of faith and rejoicing in the coming of Christ and the promise of God's deliverance, even from enemies who would seek to destroy God's promises, to do this is to do a disservice to our people and to the scripture. While it is definitely good to affirm that God's plan of salvation is worked out throughout biblical history and in our own times and lives, the shocking image of the innocent children who are slaughtered as Christ escapes cannot be avoided. Neither can the reality of millions of innocent children who die daily through poverty, war, curable diseases, and human trafficking. To ignore this horrific story or to focus only on Christ's escape is to paint God as a heartless manipulator of history and human beings as expendable pawns. Rather, the challenge of this passage is to seek to understand the impact that Herod's cold abuse of power had on Christ and his life. It is to recognize the grief of God and the cry of mothers who lost their children. And it is to recognize God's grief for the loss of innocence of our world today. What then do we say of this transforming inbreaking of the divine that comes with the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the Holy, Emmanuel, God with us? Does this radical coming of the Most High God into this jungle of human happenings make no difference? By no means. The letter to the Hebrews reminds us that with the incarnation, Jesus became like us in every way. The birth of Christ marks a turning point in salvation history when God takes on all of our frail, finite, fallen humanity. Nothing is off limits to the reign, the power, the glory, the redemption of the Lord. Nothing. We pray for our enemies, not only because Jesus tells us to, but because we believe that God has the power to change them and the course of their lives. We visit those in prison, not only because Jesus tells us to, but because we believe in his saving power, in his forgiveness, in his redemption of all people. We welcome the stranger and care for the widows and orphans, not just because God commands us to, because we know when we do, we are tending to no less than Jesus himself. We weep with Rachel and all those who weep, not only because that is the word we get from the one we follow, but because we know Jesus weeps with them and us too. Nothing is God forsaken. Jesus Christ enters the world in order to save it in all of its beauty and hideousness, its glimpses of mercy and its unnecessary viciousness. Now we know God loves creation enough to intervene with no less than the Son of Man. Now we know God's will for us is nothing less than reconciliation, abundant life, and saving grace. Now we know without question that our God stands on the side of the vulnerable, the poor, the weak, the exploited, the infants born with no worldly goods in place, fraught with chaos, ruled by genocidal dictators, born in borrowed cradles, swaddled in scraps of fabric and pressed to the chest of terrified parents to keep them alive at all costs. Now we know this. What then shall we do? President of Union Presbyterian Seminary, Brian Blount, in a Union Matters podcast, speaks of faith in public life, the role of the church in the public square. In the interview, he notes that Jesus touched the untouchable, breaking rules in public in order to create a new kind of community. Blount continues, he's making a point about what community looks like and how we must challenge roles that push people out of community if we're going to represent how we understand God is breaking into the world to create a new kind of community, and the kind of community that Jesus anticipates in the future, where we'll all be together in God's future reign. Jesus, his goal was to create that future reality in the present moment. I think we're called to do that as well. Well, what will it look like? What do we think our relationship with God will look like in the future? And if we can anticipate that, how do we emulate that in the present moment? In the birth of Jesus, the coming of Christ into the world reveals the will of God for all of creation, one of reconciliation and not estrangement, peace and not violence, mercy and not cruelty, forgiveness and not shame, grace and not punishment, love and not fear, tenderness and not terror, service and not power, generosity and not hoarding, welcome and not banishment, abundant life and not certain death, goodness and not evil, justice and not exploitation, liberation and not captivity, beauty and not blight, hope and not despair, community and not isolation, joy, and an end to all that causes inconsolable weeping. We know this without question with the incarnation. What then will we do to create, to participate, to emulate the reign of God in this present moment? Even as our hearts are broken, we cannot help but follow Christ into a life of protecting the most vulnerable, of holding our leaders accountable to justice and integrity for the sake of the poor. We know we are by no means perfect, but we do know we can make progress. The question then, the message then of Christmas, is not that just God is with us, but through us, God seeks to be with all people, especially those who are grieving, suffering, and marginalized. It would be wonderful to say that Herods no longer exist in the halls of power in our world, but we all know this is not the case. Some of our leaders are definitely deliberately corrupt, feeling nothing for bringing suffering and devastation on their nation and people, while they enjoy the privilege, prosperity, and power. Others are too weak, unable to resist the temptations of power and greed, and unable to stand against those who lead them into corruption through promises of financial and political support. And all the while, people in poverty-stricken, debt-crippled countries suffer and die, ignored by the powerful and the wealthy. In this scenario, though, there are leaders of government, of business, of faith communities, of arts, that stand with integrity and courage against injustice. It is important for us to identify those leaders and support them in prayer and in any other way we can. But it is equally important for us as followers of the ultimate leader, Christ, to speak out against any slaughters of the innocents we become aware of, and to do what we can to work for the healing and restoration of those who are being harmed or ignored. It is quite possible that after the Christmas joy, the Sunday service could feel kind of like a wet blanket. However, it can also be a celebration of justice and a call to life if handled well. We know that God is at work to save and to protect the innocent, the marginalized, and the poor. God is also at work in Christ, leading us as God's people into the abundant life Christ promised. God both hears the cry of the most vulnerable and our cry. This is a gift of grace and a source of tremendous hope and joy. As in Christ, God came to raise up the least, and to include and to restore the marginalized. So God invites us to participate in this work of joy-bringing, life-giving, and saving. And it is as we participate in God's reign, which has come to us through a baby, Christ, that we discover life, guidance, and salvation for ourselves. As we embrace these two emphases, and the life that they offer, we can begin to identify the grieving and hurting ones in our midst and make a commitment to speak for them, to serve them, and to protect them in any way we can. So now what? Now we keep going, moving to the destination of God's reign and an eternity in God's presence. Isaiah gives us a hint of how to go forward when the world doesn't fit the destination we have in our minds and our hearts. And that hint is to simply tell the story. We will tell what has happened to us. We will tell our story, our testimony of how God has acted for and with us. We will tell the stories we read and the stories we live. We will tell them to one another, and we will tell them to the world. And as we tell them, we will remember what God has done and what God is doing. Despite living in a world that doesn't look like what God's reign should be, we will see glimpses of it here and there, in us and beyond us. And we will tell that story too. Storytelling or testimony isn't just a way of whistling in the dark to keep the fear at bay. Testimony is reliving the moments of salvation. It's reclaiming the presence that seemed so real because it was real in the dark of our Christmas Eve service. Testimony is relighting those stories and those candles that we hold into the air as we sing Silent Night. Except now, instead of wax and wick, we bring stories and memories to light the darkness in which we live, until the darkness begins to resemble the light. That is our movement to progress, not perfection. Amen.